Genesis chapter 45, I want to begin reading in verse 21. Genesis chapter 45, verse 21. Let me just update what's happening. Is you remember the story about Joseph. He had 11 brothers, Joseph did, and his brothers didn't like him. And they this is tough if your brothers and families didn't like you this much. They sold him into slavery, and he went to Egypt, and he was in captivity in Egypt, went through jail, had a hard time. Just a really horrible life, up, and all of a sudden just God exalted him all the way from the prison to the second in charge of the whole country. He absolutely rescued the whole country of Egypt from starvation through some insight and some dreams that God had given him, some understanding of dreams that God had given him. So God had exalted him, and he was there in Egypt, and all of a sudden his brothers were beginning to starve to death over in Canaan, where they lived not far from there, where we call Israel today. And so their father Jacob said to his brothers, go over there to Egypt and talk to the Pharaoh, see if we can buy some grain and food from him. And so they went down there, and guess who was there? They found old Joseph. And make a long story short, you need to read this if you've never read it. It's a fantastic story about God, how God takes the underdog and raises him up. But anyway, so God is using Joseph to bless his family, and Joseph is, and Pharaoh is just excited about it, and Joseph sends back some food and donkeys and goods back to his father in Canaan. And that's the story where we're at here in Genesis chapter 5. That's not just a story, that's history. Amen, that's history. You know, I hear about Santa Claus' story, but this is history. This is not just a story. Genesis chapter 45, verse 21, it says, then the sons of Israel, now Jacob's name got changed to Israel, that was the father. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. Verse 22, to each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Hello. And verse 23, to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with the grain and bread and substance of for his father on the journey. Verse 24, so he sent his brothers away, and as they departed he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Does that sound like mom or dad? Yeah. Verse 25, it said, then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. Amen. Sometimes they'll say Jacob, sometimes the Israel, it's the same guy. And let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, in the name of Jesus, come on church, pray with me. In the name of Jesus, your church, your people are here, and we are reaching out to you for leadership, for guidance, for understanding. And God, as we look at this scripture, I pray that you will quicken all of us, quicken our minds, quicken our hearts to receive, help our faith to be strong. Help my friends, Lord, in this place today. Help me to speak what you've given me. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we can all say amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Here we are in another scripture that we find God discussing about his people. He's talking about his people on a journey. It seems like most of the Old Testament and much of the New Testament, there's things that happen that God wants to account, and people are on a journey. And it's just so interesting to watch this because there's so much of it, so many biblical truths and doctrines we find in the Bible, but the people were on a journey as God speaks this. And I think that somehow in God recording this, that he wants us to understand that we are on a journey here. It's called life on earth. Amen. This is a journey that we're on, and here we go. And when we get to thinking about that, we get to reading about these stories, I all of a sudden can hear Doyle Keith singing to me, I feel like traveling on. And that song was written by an Irish Methodist preacher back in 1838. It's quite an old hymn. And you know, it's a great, listen to some of these lyrics. It says, "My heavenly home is bright and fair." Can you hear it singing in your mind? Can you hear it? "I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death can enter here. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on." And we could sing the rest of it. There's a lot of it. And it's a great hymn. And it just, and you know, I don't know if you noticed, but up here in the corner of this songbook, it says, "Sing it with feeling." It doesn't say, it's kind of italicized, but that's the way it is, the tone of that. Sing it with, come on, be Pentecostal when you sing that thing. Tap your foot, clap your hands, you know, but hit your thigh, do something. But sing, put some feeling in it, Carrie. Don't just mumble it out. Sing it like you mean it. Amen. And so that's what, that this song is just, I love that song, and I love that little part on that song where it goes, "Sing it with feeling." Anyway, that's where we're at. We're on this journey called life on earth. And it gets you thinking about, I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to tell a little bit about my age here. But I remember Brother Keith McCullough's thinking, "Oh, Lord, this could be a long sermon." You ain't right, buddy. I tell you, that's my friend back there. This could be. Anyway, I feel like traveling on. He's singing, "I feel like traveling. Lord, let me out of here." But anyways, you know, when I was a kid, I remember piling in my dad's Buick. Traveling as a child, it was just different. I mean, when we traveled, many of you can remember when you were a kid and you were traveling. If you did, you probably had a family truckster, maybe. It looked like something like that in the 60s we're talking about. This is a 65. You know, maybe we didn't have, we had something that looked more like this, you know. And not really even a wagon. We just had a big Buick. And I tell you what, you could, you know, you could put people in the back of the windshield. I mean, the back, you know, that deck back there. But and you could put people, you could put two or three. There, seat belts, what were they? You know? And you know, traveling, you know, do you remember these things? You know, this, here we go, we're going to go on a trip, and we're going to go on this journey. I want you to get this, because when we traveled, just my immediate family, there was nine of us. And so we put us all into the Buick and slammed the door, and, you know, and we all kind of fit in there somehow, and of all different ages. But you could put, you know, you could put at least four of us in the front seat. And it was huge. These cars were huge. If that, you know, we never had the modern car. We always had a 50-something. But anyway, we had big cars. We didn't have the conveniences that are afforded to us as we travel today. You know, when we stopped, nine of us, when we stopped at Betty, it was a big deal. And of course, anybody, it didn't have to have nine, you know, but it was a big deal back in those days, because gas stations were not every 10 feet. You know, it just seemed like there's just one gas station, a convenience store after another. And they had these, every now and then you'd see a truck stop, and they were pretty extraordinary. But most of the time, you just you find a gas station, and the convenience store part of it was a half-broken Coke machine and a Lance snack machine that had stale crackers in it. Right. You know what I'm talking about? Hello? That was a convenience store. And, of course, you did get full service. Now, that was another story. That was different. You know, you got your windshield checked and unwashed, and your oil checked and transmission checked, your tire pressure checked, and fill her up, you know, or put $2 in. That might fill her up. And so, anyway, so it was a big deal, though, when we stopped. But the whole traveling thing, the expedition, was really a big deal. And there was a lot of planning that had to go into a trip. If you went very far, the family planned, especially Dad. And, of course, Mom had to plan for us, because there's nine of us, and there's just so much trunk space. And I know that we had one child, and we had to pull a trailer. It's just a little different nowadays, you know, back in those days. But we just packed that trunk full of stuff, and some of it had to spill over into the car. But Dad had to plan the trip out. And, of course, my dad was a truck driver, so he had an advantage of knowing a lot of the routes. But, you know, so how many of you remember getting your AAA route planned for you? If you rode off to AAA and say, hey, we're going to Kalamazoo, we need a map from here to there. And so they would send you a map, and on that map, there all the gas stations would be identified with symbols, and eating establishments, and rest areas, and hotels, and campgrounds, all that, whatever you're going to, those you could identify those, and that these were important because you're traveling, and you got to know where these things are, because back in those days, we didn't even know what a cell phone was. That had not been invented yet, so the idea may have been out there, like Dick Tracy had one in his watch, but that was a comic book. And Garmin, what are navigation systems? iPads, hello, and televisions. And I mean, think about what's in your car now. And there was no such thing as getting on the Google. That Google, who was that? That's what happens when Dad slapped you. You're Google-eyed, you know. So, and I'm just saying. I'm not talking, I'm just saying. So, listen, if you did not strategically plan, you ran out of gas. I mean, and it was a big deal. And cops carried gas with them back in them days because they had the keys to the local gas stations, you know. And it was a big deal. Traveling at night was real difficult. And oftentimes you went hungry because you were afraid to stop at some of those places. And just didn't look like that was a place that anybody would want to eat, let alone a family. And so, you know, and talk about Visa, MasterCard, Discover. You want to guarantee your reservation back then? You better mail them a check a month ahead of time and let them cash it. You couldn't hold a reservation. So if you weren't there on time, you had to stop. You had to find enough change, $3 worth of change, to call ahead, say, hey, we're coming. And hopefully they'll hold the room for you, but very likely they won't. So you had to time it. If you were going to stay in a hotel, which we didn't, I mean, and so, but some people did, and you had to really schedule that ahead, otherwise you just missed your reservations. And we learned how to play silly puzzles like what I had up here, how to sing rounds. I never sang row, row, row your boat unless I was in the car for 7 hours. And then we learned how to sing it, you know, in a round in other songs. And how many of you have played I Spy Something? Hello? and then you learn how to spell your name off of license plates that you see, you know, or off of billboards. Yeah, well, all these games. You know, I teach this. Sometimes we'll get kids, and I'll be on a journey with them now, and we're on the church van, and they don't have their iPad or iPhone. They might have an iPhone, but anyway. But we'll get to playing. They don't. I Spy, what is that? You know, they don't, or how to spell things with off of billboards and license. You know, that's just a new game. It's pretty cool, Pastor. You know, who thought of that? I did. And it's just hilarious. It's traveling nowadays is different. And I tell you what was one of the greatest things. Can you remember when you got into Burma Shave poster area? You know, there were certain highways that you knew you get on, they had the Burma Shave advertisements on them. There was nothing better. They only lasted maybe a mile or two, but they were great, the Burma Shave placards on the highway, and those were great. But in our modern travel, it's different. Everything is so much more convenient, isn't it? Thank God. I mean, I'm enjoying technology. But the reality of it is the family today really doesn't have to invest together in the preparation of travel now. It's just hey, let's all get in the car and bring something to keep yourself busy, you know. And we have the digital entertainment of all types and the navigational systems in our car. and the fast interstates and the super stops and the convenience stores. These are those things are wonderful, but the reality is it kind of has changed the journey. It's kind of become a little bit dull in a sense because in all of this thing, we've even got cars now. They're testing cars that will drive themselves. They're really literally, they've got some out there that they're testing, and they've had a little bit of problem with some of them. But anyway, this, wow. But the driving and the journey has lost its adventure. It's just, we can't wait to get there. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because right now is not, and something about that, I don't know. I remember getting in the car, and the adventure of the travel, the challenge of the travel was exciting. And in this day and age, I gotta bring us back to the Bible here, that this is where we're at. We're disciples of Christ. We if you're a born again believer, if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, and I don't know what's going on back here, but it better stop. Oh. Piper, straighten them out. I've always wanted to do that as a pastor. But that deacon, that's the deacon that was heckling me a while ago. So I But the journey, hello, it's supposed to be adventurous. And as the disciples of Christ, I think God wants us to enjoy the journey. And it's a challenge where we're at. As a church, it's a challenge. But it's not funny anymore, because it is kind of a funny thing that's happened, because what's happening to the church has kind of happened in our own. And we're seeing the analogy here, but it's not funny, because the journey of the church is supposed to be full of excitement and joy and passion. And that's where we're at. We're on this journey, and we've learned how to kind of delegate the planning and preparation of this journey so that we don't have responsibility. The personal responsibility has been relieved of so many of us, and it's dull. And we've all of a sudden become dependent on the teacher to do our studying for us. And the preacher, well, he'll do the praying for us. You know, and something is wrong with that concept. We have to be so careful, and all of a sudden, you know, as a district guy now, that just this week I'm dealing with churches that are kind of on the same place in the journey as we are as a church, but something has happened. Is you've got a bunch of passionate people, and they're everything's been taken care of for them, and the ride has been easy, so they've got this passion, so they don't know how to point it forward on the journey, because it's all been the preacher and the teacher and the others that serve the church are taking care of it for us. So now they just point their passion inward on each other. Uh-oh. And that's what Joseph knew. You see, Joseph, are you with me?
Yeah.
Joseph, he took care of the problems for him. He gave them plenty of food. He gave them provision. Not just for the journey home, but to pick up Dad and bring him back.
Yes, right.
He gave Benjamin enough money to finance the whole thing. And clothes to wear. They got, you know, they're traveling with the clothes. And so God had blessed Joseph. God has blessed us.
Right.
And he's given us provision for the journey. He's made our journey so easy. I think about what it's like for so many people around the world. Just this week, there was a man executed in Iran.
Yes.
Because he believed in Jesus. And I don't know, Duncan, something happens when I think about, God, how come I deserve so many blessings? I wake up in a comfortable bed. I put on a new pair of clean clothes every day. I bathe regularly, and it's just so easy. I just turn on the faucet, hot water on demand. And there's so many people that live in such pitiful, where they have to journey for any kind of fresh water. And I think about that. God, you've blessed my journey so much. And you've given me a church to go to, and church members to be surrounded by, and that love me and I love them. And we live in America that's so blessed. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know why I deserve all this, but thank you, Jesus. Joseph had provided everything for the journey. And he knew the tendency of people. And when everything's good, our passions get pointed the wrong way. Don't quarrel with one another, is what Joseph said. I have seen church after church start that. Bickering and biting, fussing. Preachers, it just, look for anything to complain about. Families get like that. Just, they get, they get so miserable in where they're at, they point all their passion toward, and they start biting and fussing at each other. It's just amazing. God's blessed us so much. And we get so confused sometimes and get disoriented about, hey, we're on a journey. And in spite of our blessings, in spite of God making our journey easy, we better know this. There's a whole lot of preparation for this journey. Because in spite of even the leisure that we have, Satan sets up snares all around us. In fact, I think it's harder for us because Jesus talked about the rich man. When the rich man, you know, of entering into the kingdom of God, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I want you to get this because we are rich. Yes. Compared to the world standard. We are rich. Yes. There's people that do not make all their life what you make in 1 month. A lot of people that way. And God just blesses us so much. And it's so hard for us because there are so many snares that our own blessings create for us. So many traps. So many doorways that lead into hell and damnation. And we get all confused, and the next thing you know, we're even quarreling with one another, hating and backbiting and fussing and just talking about each other. Look what she's wearing. Look at this. Do you see what they're driving? They're driving another new car. Who cares? God bless them. Huh. You know, he didn't even shake my hand. Sister Virginia gives me a hard time every week about it. He didn't shake my hand. She dodges me. She'll look away so I won't shake her hand. She's teasing me, though, really. But there has been people seriously offended because I didn't shake their hand. Don't quarrel on the journey. That's the word of God. We read it. Don't quarrel on the journey. Don't quarrel. We've got this thing, and we better all get on board with this because this is strategic, because we don't want to run out of gas. We don't want to go hungry. But we all want to arrive together. When we stop at rest stops, Mama had to count. 1, 2, 3, 4. Hey, we got an extra one. When I take kids to camp, I just like, I'd do that. How many kids getting out the van? Some of them I really wanted to leave, but you know, this is the journey, the challenge of this journey. We got to keep our passion all about this journey. There's a scripture in Hebrews I want to read to you about the Hebrew people hundreds of years later. this family had grown to be a huge nation, and they were still in Egypt, but they were going back home finally. And the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament was talking about their journey. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us may seem to have come short of it. For indeed," verse 2, "for indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Now this is something that you have to sink into your head, because this is the reality. Is the Hebrew people that left Egypt, most of them died in the wilderness. They didn't have to, but they couldn't proceed. God wants us to know the only way we're going to make it in this life journey and enter into his rest. That's the destination we're headed to. We're heading towards entering into his eternal rest. And this is the reality. This is God speaking to us in the New Testament and comparing it to what's happened in the Old Testament. He's saying, these people that left Egypt, this family, this humongous nation of people that left Egypt, millions of them died in the wilderness and never made it to the promised land. It was just a few days' journey, but they didn't make it because they couldn't move forward. And the reason, Tommy, they couldn't move forward is because they knew the word, it had been taught to them, they preached to them, they even memorized it, but they couldn't combine faith with it. And you see the evidence of that as a journey. They're griping and murmuring and complaining. Every time they got a chance, one time they said, "Moses, I don't know why you brought us out of slavery, out of Egypt, because back there we had cucumbers and onions. We don't have any out here in the wilderness." Doesn't that, hello, how stupid could you get? Complaining about onions and cucumbers? You know? But that's how people will get on the journey. Complaining about ignorant things that don't matter. They really don't matter. They were going to the promised land, the land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. But they got to complaining because there weren't any onions and cucumbers in the wilderness. And they complained every time they got a little thirsty. They griped. They murmured every chance they got. And they couldn't proceed forward. That was the evidence of them not having faith. That was the problem. They had no faith. They didn't have faith in God's way of doing things and God's establishment of leadership. They didn't have faith in him. They didn't have faith in God. They didn't have faith in his boundaries they'd given. They couldn't go forward. And so they fell short. As verse 1 says, they fell short. They stopped before they got to the destination. And that's what I'm afraid of for so much of the church today. Not just our church, but the church of brothers. So many people in America that we've had it so good for so long that we've caught up in the things that don't matter. And we forget what's really important. We forget about the struggle that we are in. Life is so easy and so good. We forget about what's really going on, and it's dangerous. The journey towards his rest, God's got it mapped out for us, and he's got a lot of provision for us, but we have to be united, as this scripture shows us. And we find the uniting thing is our faith. We got to have faith in what God's doing. Faith in God's church. This is God's church. Faith in what he's got going on. Let's believe God's doing something. I'm excited you're here on Sunday morning. But there's so many that aren't here. And they're falling short of the glory. They're falling short of the rest. They're not entering because they don't have faith enough. And so what happens is church just becomes something they do instead of who they are. Yes. We're people of God's people. Amen. And we gather together frequently. We don't forsake it because we know that there's so many traps and snares in spite of the provision and the blessings. We decided we're going to watch ourselves. We're going to watch our mouth, watch our thoughts. We're going to keep the faith.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you would like more information on North Webster Community Church or any of our other ministries, you can find us online at www.agspringhill.com.